Amen. It's good to see everybody out to the homebrew meeting today for the month of July. And I just like to thank everybody for coming out and being people of your word, because I contacted, I think, everybody and asked them if they were coming, and you said yes, and you came. And so that means a lot. You know, integrity is probably one of the most important character traits in our life that God is looking for in us. Because if he knows if we can't be people of our word, then, you know what, he can't use us. We have to be people of his word. So what we're going to do tonight, we're going to go ahead and we're going to finish up spiritual discernment, as I would always go ahead and finish before we get into another teaching. And then I'm going to share more of a preaching and not a teaching. Amen. So spiritual discernment. Again, spiritual discernment is a big, big deal to God. And the definition of spiritual discernment is to see as God sees. Can you imagine that? To be able to see as God sees. Well, that's God's intention for us, is for us to be able to see as God sees. And if we can see as God sees, then we won't be so full of ourselves. Amen? We won't be so quick to judge somebody. If we can see as God sees, we'll be more, just... one of the verses that we looked at was a verse in Romans 12:13 that we won't think of ourselves higher than what we ought to. Amen? Amen. And so that's a big deal for God. Some of the points we looked at last month was the bottom line, and that was the topic that we looked at, is that we must take heed when we speak for God. Amen? We must take heed. We got to be careful. And we got to be right when we say, thus saith the Lord. We just don't say it just to say it. We must be careful and we must be right, or we're going to have to deal with God. And I know sometimes in my life in the past, I'm 70 years old and I've made a couple of mistakes. How about you, Susan?
Just a few.
Amen. It's two of us. I think if I got a show of hands, we'd all have our hands up. But anyways, you know, when we make mistakes, and they're spiritual mistakes, they're a lot bigger than other mistakes. Because when they're spiritual mistakes and we make mistakes, then we got to deal with God. And sometimes God doesn't play fair, but he's always fair to us in his dealings and his judgments in our life. And so, you know, when we speak for God, we got to make sure that we're right. We also need to take heed of Christian counselors. Whoa, Christian counselors. Christian counselors will get you in trouble. I've never met a true Christian counselor. I've met counselors, and I've met counselors that go to a secular school and then they kind of twist the Bible into their education. But I tell you, I've met a lot of Christian counselors that aren't too much Christian, and they're counselors, and you just got to be careful with them, because some things will happen and they go in certain directions, they will lead you astray. So all I can say there is just take heed there, amen? Number four, take heed to who is giving you information, right? Take heed to who is giving you information, and only act when directed by the Lord. Only act on information when directed by the Lord. Because usually a word from God is most often for edification and not notification. So if God comes to you and speaks to me something about Ted. Well, I'm not supposed to run to Ted and say, well, God told me this, Ted. No. I'm supposed to go ahead and pray. If it's something that Ted might need in his life or whatever. So a word from God is more about edification than notification. Because I've got in trouble notifying people from what I feel God was saying, and it didn't go well. So it's better just to pray and keep things in your heart. And then if God impresses upon you strongly in a way, like I have to have a talk with my son. My son, he's 45. He'll be 45 on the 24th. So I have to have a talk with my son about something. And I've been trying to avoid that, but I can't, because I'm the father and he's the son. And no matter how old he gets, I'm still the father and he's the son, and I have a responsibility to help him and lead him in the ways of righteousness, not make him do or you know that stuff, but I have an obligation to go ahead and help him in some areas. Amen. Five, we also need to take heed to Christian manipulation and control. Wow. The body of Christ, there's a lot of people that think highly of themselves, and they like to manipulate, and they like to control people, and they like to get people to do what they want to. I call it spiritual extortion. Yep. Spiritual extortion. And believe it or not, I went through a little, just a month or so ago, with a couple of deep men of God, and you know, blah, blah, blah. And they tried to spiritually extort me, and I just told them I loved them, and don't ever email me again. Simple. Don't ever email me again. I love you guys. Do what God wants you to do. Leave me alone. And I haven't heard from them since. Amen. The sign of such a one is they think of themselves greater than what they are. Wow. I'm always remembered of Galatians 1:10. And this is what I share with the Bible school. When we go to Romania, we'll be at the Bible school in Ajija. The last thought I always try to leave with the Bible school students is Galatians 1:10. And that's, do you desire to please God or man? Right. There's a lot of man-pleasing in the church. Amen, Randy? Amen. A lot of man-pleasing. Just turn on the TV and you can see it, you know. So do you desire to please God or man? If you desire to please man, you shall not be a servant of God. Right. You cannot be. You will not be a servant of God if you desire to please man. Amen? Amen. And let's see, two more quick points. Our reaction after God shares something with us and we see as God sees, our reaction must always be to turn to the Lord first to get his thoughts. Amen? Amen? Just because God tells us something don't mean we need to go blab it, right? Mm-hmm. Our first reaction when God speaks to us, we need to go ahead and turn to him, turn our hearts to him first to get his thoughts, what he wants to do. Amen? And the last point then and only then can we see as God sees. And that's the goal in spiritual discernment, is to be able to see as God sees. Amen? Because, you know, if we can see as God sees, well, we can do anything, couldn't we? Yeah. I mean, you know, we can do anything. Well, isn't that God's goal?
Yes.
I mean, that's, you know, one of the verses that we're going to look at here, Galatians 4:19, is one of my favorite verses, and that is, till Christ be formed in us. Well, that's God's goal. It's not trying to make us beautiful and handsome and rich and powerful and all that good stuff. That's not God's goal in our life. God's goal in our life is to form Christ in us. Amen. And he will do whatever he can do, whatever we allow him to do, he will do that. Amen? Amen. Okay, so let's go ahead and switch gears here. And I'd just like to kind of share this. Again, this is going to be more of a preaching and not a teaching. And I shared some of these thoughts, well, a lot of these thoughts, when I was in South America. And a lot of the people in South America just sat there and just looked at me like, what? What? Are you kidding me? You're going to come down here and talk about that? And this was the Assemblies of God Church, and it was the big Assemblies of God Church. And they were kind of surprised at the topic that I chose. But anyway, so I'd like to ask you to open up your spirit. Amen? Jesus says, the words that I speak are spirit and life. And so if we don't open up our spirit, then we'll never be able to allow the teacher, the real teacher, is the Holy Spirit, not me. I'm just the dispenser of truth. But the teacher must and can only work through us as long as we open up our spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Because if you don't get it by the Spirit, then you won't get it at all. You'll leave here with a full belly of food, I promise you, but you get nothing spiritually. But if you open up your heart, if you open up your spirit, and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you, then I promise you, you will leave with food in your tummy and your spirit will be full. And people say, well, how do you do that, Dave? Well, it's the same process of like being empty. Being empty. Who wants to be empty? Oh man, y'all should have your hand up, right? Y'all should be empty, because you cannot be full of God unless you can empty yourself, right? So to be full of God, we must empty ourselves, or our love for ourselves, our love for the world, our love for all of these things. And at the measure that we can empty ourselves and allow God actually to empty us, then we can be full of God. Or who wants to be poor? No? My wife raises her hand. Wonderful, that's right. Well, no one wants to be poor. We want to be rich, right? Well, the Bible says, blessed are the rich in spirit.
Poor in spirit.
Poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. Wow. So to see God, you got to be poor in spirit. That word poor in spirit there, you know, I think it's Matthew 5:3, is spiritually bankrupt. We have to see within ourselves no value in ourselves. Blessed are the person that sees no value in his self, because then he shall see God. So that's how we open up our spirit, and we just allow the Holy Spirit to kind of work in our life. Amen? Who has Hebrews 11:6? Hebrews 11:6.
But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
Amen. We must believe that he is. Hebrews 11:6 says we must believe that he is. You know, most Christians don't believe God is. Well, God is anything that we need him to be, right? He can be our sugar daddy. He can be our Santa Claus. He can give us all these things. Well, no, it doesn't work that way. But we need to allow God to work in our life and bring us to places where we can believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, right? You know, that's one of those making places that we have in our life. You know, life is full of areas and places in our life that we go through that God is able to make us, you know, work in our life through his dealings and his judgments, and he can bring us from one glory to the next glory. And as we allow God to bring us to these different places, then he is able to make us. I like the prodigal son. And, of course, the Bible doesn't call him the prodigal son. But anyways, that's what everyone calls him. But anyways, he said, give me my portion, and I'm going to go and I'm going to have a good time. And so the father gave him his portion, I think, in verse 12. But in verse 19, guess what he was saying when he came back? Make me. Wow. Make me one of your servants. Wow. Unless we can allow God to make us, unless we can allow, see that he is, you know, he won't be able to use us. He won't be able to bring us into what God wants us to be brought into. Who has Galatians 4:19? Yes, ma'am.
My dear children, for who I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you.
Wow, till Christ is formed in you. That's the goal. That's the objective. For us to look like his son. That's what the Father wants us to look like. He wants us to look like his son. And the only way we can look like his son is when Christ is formed in us. Wow, boy, that is so powerful. You know, there's a bunch of places in our life that God must be able to bring us to and work into our life. You know, another place is when we really believe that God loves us. Wow. Now, I'm saying there's a lot of Christians, they serve God, but they really don't believe that God loves them. And they believe God's some old guy up there with a big stick ready to beat someone in the head or whatever. There's a lot of Christians that do not believe that God really loves them. And, you know, it's a place that we have to allow God to kind of, you know, bring us to, you know. Another place that God has to bring us to is that God really knows what he's doing. God really does know what he's doing. I mean, you know, these are places that a lot of Christians struggle with. Well, if there's a God up there, why did this happen? Or why did that happen? We were in Sunday school class up in Greenville, and this one lady, she was in tears. She was sitting there, why did God allow those little girls to die in that flood in Texas? Well, bad things happen to good people. You know, I don't know why, but I don't think God picked those little girls out to take their life in the flood. bad things happen to good people, you know? I think in those situations, God wants to see what our reactions want to be, the ones that were saved and stuff like that. But, you know, we must come to these places where God, you know, we know that God really knows what he's doing. Yeah. And the third one I'd like to talk about tonight is there's a place where, I'm glad you're sitting down, God must be able to get us to stop sinning. Yeah. Wow, stop sinning. Man, you know, I said that, all of these people in South America kind of looked at me. You know what I said? Don't look at me like that. Don't you sit there and even look at me like that, like, you know, you're holier than thou. Don't even look at me like that, because I'm just right down there with you. You know, we all sin. The Bible tells us we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God must be able to bring us to a place where he gets us to stop sinning, because he cannot do anything with a bunch of children full of sin. He can't. It's impossible. Because we won't have the heart. We won't be able to see like Jesus. We won't have the ability. We must come to a place, and that's through God's dealing and judgments in our life, where we go ahead and just stop sinning. Do you know sin was Jesus' number one topic in his ministry? Sin was Jesus' number one topic. Sin is used 448 times in the New Testament. Sin, 448 times. You know what you know what the number two topic was of Jesus?
Yeah.
Money. Money was the number two topic that Jesus talked about. But, you know, sin is used 48 times. Love is only used 280 times in the New Testament. Wow. Wow. Twice as much. Jesus was talked about sin than he did love. Amen? You might, my Bible teacher, Charles Hahn, tells the story. He was with the Assemblies of God when he was in Peru. And so he was sitting there, and he was speaking to a bunch of pastors and leaders and stuff like this. And he was waiting to go up on the stage. And this one guy was sitting there, who was in charge of like the conference. He kind of leaned over and he said, "There's sinners out there." And Charles said, "Good. I love sinners. I love sinners." Who has Matthew 11:19?
I do. "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Behold, a man gotten us a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners.' But wisdom is justified of her children."
Wow. Jesus was a friend of sinners. Wow. What a wonderful thought. That means I have hope. Because I'm not perfect. Amen. You know, Jesus was a friend of sin. Now, does he want us to sin? No. No, we gotta stop sinning. But he's a friend of sinners. You don't hear anyone talk about sin anymore in the church. "Oh, no, we can't talk. We don't want to make any upset anybody," or whatever. But anyways, I will tell you, Jesus was a friend of sinners. And we need to be friends of sinners also, but we also need to hold the line to truth. Amen? Although a friend, God's heart and intention all throughout the Bible is Romans 6:14. Who has Romans 6:14?
Me.
Okay.
"For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace."
Wow, wow. In the King James Version, that's not King James, is it? No. But in the King James it would read, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." That's God's intention. All throughout the Bible, this is the message when it comes to sin, sin should not have dominion. That word dominion is control or authority over you. Peter said it this way. Who has 1 Peter 1:16?
Oh, me.
Thank you, Father.
"Because it is written, 'Be ye holy, for I am holy.'"
Wow. "Be ye holy, for I am holy." That's also the same words in Leviticus 11:44, that God wants us to be holy.
Yes.
Because he's holy. He wants us to be holy. We just sang about purifying my heart. Well, that purification process, I will promise you, can hurt, and it will hurt. But it's the process that God wants to bring into our life. He wants us to be holy. And for us to be holy, we have to stop sinning. Amen? Wow. You know, because most Christians, believe it or not, you know, they exist on a hope and a prayer. Most Christians exist on a hope and a prayer. And they hope that they're doing what they're doing is right. And they're praying that they're doing what is right. But that's not what God wants in our life. God wants more than us being in a hope and a prayer in our Christian walk. He wants us to come to know Him, to have that personal relationship with Him, to where you don't hope or you don't pray that it's going to happen. You know it's going to happen. Paul kept saying all throughout, you know, two-thirds of the New Testament, I know this, and I know that. And why does he know? He didn't say, I hope or I pray that's going to happen. He says that I know. But God wants us to be holy. Wow. And you know what? God means that. He wants us to be holy. Wow. Now, if this is not you, please don't feel bad. Amen? If this is not you, please don't feel bad. Because, you know, Paul, I think one of the greatest of the apostles, wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. He had a problem with sin too, Brother Howard. He did. He tells us that. Who has Romans 7:19, Kathleen?
Mm-hmm. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice.
Wow. So this is Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, planted all of the churches in Asia Minor and Turkey and all of these places. And he says, for the good that I would do, I do not. The things that I want to do, the good things I want to do, I don't do them. Wow. But the evil things that I don't want to do, that I do. Wow. Can anyone relate to that?
Yes.
There'd be a good chance to raise your hand and go, oh me, amen? Wow. But the place that God must bring us all to is found in Romans 7:24. So if we've had this revelation that the things that we don't want to do, we do, and the things that we do want to do, we don't, what will get us there is Romans 7:24. Kathleen, I think you have that also.
Yes. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?
Woo. Mm-hmm. Wow. If you look at the next verse, it starts,
I thank God. Jesus Christ our Lord.
I thank God.
With the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin.
Wow. So Paul asked that question, who can, oh wretched man that I am. Yes. That's mankind, that's male and female. Who can deliver me from this body of death? And that next verse says, I thank God. Because only God can deliver us from that body of death. And that body of death, the Bible tells us that the sting of death is sin. It's sin. And God can't use us if we are full of sin. So what is sin? We're talking about sin. Let's go ahead and take a little look at what sin is. Sin is to know right but do wrong. Or to miss the mark. Got a bow and arrow, you miss the mark, you know. To know right, but do wrong. But, you know, but that's kind of mealy mouth to say, because most people can't understand that, to know right, but do wrong. So, to know right is to sin, you have to know it. You have to know that is sin, to sin. Because there's no sin you could ever commit that you haven't thought about. Every sin that you commit, you've already thought about that. And it's not a temptation, because Jesus was tempted, but he sinned not. So a temptation is not a sin, but a sin is a bad thought. So looking at sin is a nature. We have that sin nature in us, believe it or not. even after we're saved, we still have that sin nature. We have that propensity to go ahead and sin, and then we have the sins, plural, which are individual acts of the flesh. So sin is that nature that is in us, that old man of the flesh. And then we have individual acts of the flesh, the sins. Unless God can deal with that sin nature in us, then he can never, ever get us to stop sinning. It must be the sin nature must be dealt with in us. And after that is dealt with in us, then he'll be able to get us to stop sinning. And unless that happens, we will be like Paul, oh wretched man that I am. Oh wretched man. So, sin is not the act, believe it or not. A lot of people say, well, look at all these sins that you're committing. Well, the sin is not the acts. It's not the murder. It's not the stealing. It's not all of those. That's not the sin that God is concerned about. God is concerned about that sin nature. I mean, when Adam eating the apple or the fruit was not the sin that God, caused Adam and Eve to be removed from the garden. It was the disobedience.
It's truly the thought that counts.
Yes, it was the disobedience. God said, don't do it. Mm-hmm. Don't do it. So the sin in Adam and Eve's life was they did that which God told them not to do. So God told them, don't do that, and then they did it. Mm-hmm. So every time that we sin, we've thought about that. And what happens is we think about it, and 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 then what happens? Well, our thoughts all of a sudden grow legs, and the next thing you know, they go out and they commit those acts. And so if we don't think about that, then those individual acts of the flesh, it's not going to happen. So let me say this again. Therefore, sin is not the act as much as it is the disobedience to God's word. So then why do we sin? Why do we sin? Kind of basic. We like it. Don't sit there and look at me and laugh. It's true. Every time we know that we have sinned, we like it. Maybe it's just me. I don't know. But I mean, we like to sin. Our nature, that sin nature, even though we're a Christian and our spirit is joined with Christ, there's still that sin nature is in us. And the more that we go towards God, the less power that sin nature has in us. We saw in Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over us. Well, the only way sin will not have dominion over us is when we go towards God, when we spend time with him, we read the Bible, and we do those things, because you can't work your way to heaven, amen?
That's right.
God is not so concerned about us doing things for him. God wants us to become something in him.
Right.
He wants us to become like his son, Jesus Christ. And the way we do that is we read his word. We spend time in prayer. And yes, we do go out and do some good works. But that's what, he's looking for us. Amen? We must come to a place in God where we lose our desire to sin. Wow. Now, when's the last time you heard that in church? Probably never. We must come to a place in our walk with God where we lose our desire to sin. God does not get his magic wand out and he pop us on the head. Oh no, that's not the way that happens. We must come to a place in our commitment and dedication to the Lord where our love for him displaces our love for sin. I'm going to let that sink in. I think I'm even going to say that again. We must come to a place in our commitment and dedication to the Lord that we love him more than anything. More than anything. I love him more than I love my wife. And I've been married for 45 years. I give her a kidney I wouldn't give her two because then I'd be in trouble. But anyways, I'd give, I mean, you know, I, but wait a minute. As much as I love my wife, she gave us four kids, I have to come to a place in my relationship with God that I love Him more than I do my wife or, you know, all of these earthly trappings here. Wow. And I will tell you, there's only one thing that will bring us into that place, and I call it, what I call it is called blessed devastation. Blessed devastation. Have you ever been devastated by God? It's a very blessed thing. When we come to see in our understanding what sin has wrought in our life, when we really come to the place to where we can see what our sin has done, how it has corrupted relationships. You know, I think God is more concerned about the relationships that we've lost than the ones that we presently have. Amen. It's easy to have a relationship, but how about the relationships that we've lost because of running our mouth or this or that? Wow. You know, we must come to a place where we can see sin and what it's done in everything that we touch. Wow. And I promise you, when you come to that place, you will be devastated. You will be devastated. But that's a very blessed place. That's where Paul was. In Romans 7:24. Oh, wretched man, oh gosh, who can deliver me from this body of death? I thank my God. Whew, boy, I tell you, that is a very, very blessed place. Most Christians never get there. That's why most Christians never get past sin. Myself. Most Christians never get past sin in their life because they've never allowed God to bring them through His dealings and His judgments about us in our life to a place where we can see what sin has wrought in our life. That is a very blessed place indeed. Amen? Amen. I mean, after all, God has given us His Holy Spirit and His Word to help us. Amen? You know, the Bible tells us how to live. It does. It tells us how to live. Wow. Now, you ready for some good news? I've beat you up enough about sin, amen? But most people would say that sin has separated man from God. Is that true?
Yes.
No, I don't think so. Not 100%. Did sin separate Adam and Eve from God? No, absolutely not. Adam and Eve, they said, oh my gosh, oh, we're naked, you know. And where were they? They were hiding in the bushes. And God came to them. God came to Adam and Eve and said, Adam, where art thou? Oh, we're in the bushes, you know. God says, who told you you were naked? Wow. So God came to Adam and Eve in their sin. When Cain killed Abel, did God stop talking to Cain? No. God never stops. He's like Jesus. He loves the sinner. Yeah. So our occasion to sin is not the occasion to run from God.
That's right.
Our occasion when we sin is the opportunity to run to God.
That's right.
When we realize, oh my gosh, oh man, I shouldn't have said that to my wife. Man, I have to go back and I got to apologize to her. First, ask God to forgive me and go back and apologize to my wife. Every time we sin, so that's the good news. Every time we sin, that sin is an occasion to run to God and ask for forgiveness and make things right. And the more times that we do that, we learn. We learn not to do that the next time. Every time we make a mistake and we sin, that's a learning opportunity. Last time I did this, and it didn't turn out well. So this time, I'm here. This time I'm going to go this way. I'm not going to do that. So every time that we sin is an opportunity to run to God. Mm-hmm. Nowhere in the Bible, believe it or not, did God ever turn his back on somebody that was in sin. Now, there's people that are called reprobates that because of their hatred for God, they end up walking away from God. But for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Every person in the world, he wishes none to be lost. No, not one. Amen? Last point. Unless God can get us to stop sinning, he cannot use us. Wow, he cannot use us. We will disqualify ourselves for service. Wow. Sin is a big deal to God. It's a big, big deal. And this is something that we know in our heart because we have the Holy Spirit. As Christians, we have the Holy Spirit. We have his word that God will speak to us in all this. And we know that sin is not supposed to have dominion over us. And so this is a big, big deal in our life. And we must get over sin. We must not allow. And that's our choice, isn't it? Isn't it our choice?
Yes.
We must not allow sin to have dominion over us. Because you know what? I said all of that to talk about that last verse. That last verse. And who has Psalms 90? Psalms 90, 7 and 13.
7 through 13?
Yes, please.
For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance.
Brother Howard, can you say that again a little louder?
For thou hast set our iniquities before thee,
uh-huh.
Our secret sins.
Ooh, our secret sins.
In the light of thy countenance.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 9.
Yes, please.
For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a table that is told, as a tale that is told.
Amen. This is known as God's divine chastisement with David. David wrote this, and this is talking about God's chastisement, but he's talking about secret sins. Amen. Secret sins. They say we are as close to God as the sins that we think we're keeping from him. I'm going to say that again. We are as close to God as the sins that we think we're keeping from him. But he knows everything, right? He knows everything. But we think we're keeping some little sins, you know, from him. The little secrets that nobody knows about. Mm-hmm. Randy, nobody knows about these sins. Nobody knows what God knows. Wow.
Last time I walked into church, I said, I'm a sinner. I need to sit up here. The Christian sat back.
Amen. Amen. So tonight, as we talk about sins, and I encouraged the church in Georgetown in Guyana when I spoke there, it's this little secret sins, the small foxes that destroy the vine, not the big things that we think we do that God is looking at us. No, God is closely scrutinizing us. He's looking at us in the little areas of our life. Those little small sins that we cause us to stumble and fall out of the way. Perfect peace have they that keep the law, and nothing shall offend thee. It's these little things that we do in our life that cause us to stumble and get off track. So tonight, I'm not going to ask you if you have any secret sins. I think we all could raise our hand there. But, you know, tonight what I'd like for you to do is go ahead and just reflect, you know, in yourself. Is there anything there, any secret sins there that I need to bring before the Lord? Because He knows they're there, you know. Remember, we're only as close to Him as the sins we think we're keeping from Him. But He knows they're there. Amen?
Yes.
Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word tonight. Lord, I just love You and thank You, Father, Lord, for all my friends that have come out tonight, Father, Lord God. Lord, just bless my friends tonight. Fill their life with joy, long-suffering. Father, Lord, just touch them and keep them. Have Your face to shine upon them, Father, Lord. And in their quiet times, Father, Lord, You will minister to them. And You will brighten their day, Father, Lord God. You will walk with them, Father. You will be their shield and their buckler, Father. And we just thank You and we praise You, Father, Lord God. Take this word, lay it at our heart, Father, Lord God. Let us feast upon it. And feast upon it, Father, Lord God. And Lord, let it be like a mirror reflecting back in us, Father, Lord God. And if there's anything that we heard tonight, Father, Lord God, that we need to get right with You, Father, Lord God, I would ask that You would give us strength and courage to do that, Father, Lord God. For, Lord, You have to work in our lives and help us in these areas, Father. And Lord, we just thank You, we praise You, Father. And Lord, we'll give You the praise and the honor and the glory. We pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Amen. Amen.